A reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through chapter 19, verse 10. Then Jesus took the 12 aside and said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. After they have flogged him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise again." But they understood nothing about all these things. In fact, what he said was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, praised God. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Once a month, a Catholic laywoman named Deb invites me into her Edina home to unburden my soul. She's my spiritual director, and I've been seeing her for almost 10 years. Each month I show up as a tangle of inner conflicts, and she holds space for me to share what's on my heart and then mirrors back to me the boundless grace of God's love. She's a chiropractor for my soul, releasing tensions and aligning my spine so that I can be an open vessel for God and for others. Her sunlit living room is like church to me, even though there are no hymns and passing the peace goes very quickly. One of the things I rediscover frequently with Deb is my own sense of inadequacy. Perfectionism is a monkey on my back. Because of growing up in a harshly judgmental religious climate, living gay in a world shaped by straight assumptions, and being a young, advantaged white guy with every reason for success, I carry around with me an undue fear of falling short. I tell myself that if people could see the real me, the gig would be up. And even God would find me wanting. The irony is not lost on me. Someone called to manifest grace and catalyze vulnerable, powerful community needs practice to show up fully as my own authentic self. Perhaps I need this congregation, this space of divine healing, transformative love, more than anyone else. I know my own case best, but don't we all have things that we're fearful of bringing to the light? We ask ourselves, what will people think if I honestly share how I am? We fear being discovered as something other than the collection of perfect moments we put out there on social media. We fear that it's not easy to trust, that we can let God see us as we truly are. Making matters worse, organized religion has a long history of saying some folks are worthy and some are not. Who it is changes by the congregation or the century, but we wonder, will I be welcome if they know that I'm transgender, if I'm a conservative, if I'm a socialist, if I'm unemployed, or if I have mental illness? Will I be welcome if I share the problems of those with great wealth? Will I be welcome? It's not easy to be real with ourselves, with one another, or even with God. Consequently, we sometimes go through the motions at church, participating with just our heads and not our hearts and our souls. We pray for others out of a sense of modesty when truthfully, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know the song. What opportunities for authenticity, for greeting the other as one created in God's image, pass us by because we're afraid to show up or welcome another in full humanity. How refreshing, then, to have this blind man calling out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" It's unusual that a blind beggar would call such attention to himself. Doesn't he know his place? To be silent and grateful for whatever alms of charity come his way. But no, he insists on calling attention to his true self, asking for mercy and healing. "God, help me, I'm blind. Son of David, have mercy on me." His clamor, even when others try to shush him, stops Jesus in his journey to Jerusalem. "What do you want me to do for you?" the Savior asks. "Lord, let me see again." Here's a man unafraid of naming his limitations, not letting himself be silenced by the unseen crowd of judgment. "Receive your sight," Jesus says. "Your faith has saved you." The disciples who've traveled with Jesus for so long are blind to his costly and his vulnerable way, yet the one least expected to perceive the truth is given sight. What might we learn from him about authenticity and healing? Then there's Zacchaeus, another man whose failings are on full display for everyone. He falls short of righteousness in the eyes of his peers because his job has him in tension with the faithful mandates of justice and love. Remember that in Jesus' time, tax collectors had paid a flat fee to the Roman authorities for the license to collect taxes from their own people. They are the anti-Robin Hoods, who take away from the poor and give to the rich. And Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, a CEO of a tax collection franchise business. One doesn't make friends in Zacchaeus' line of work because he's always hitting up his neighbors for more money. So when Zacchaeus goes to see Jesus on the road in Jericho, people avoid him. When he tries to push through the crowd to get a better look, bystanders block him at every turn. When he climbs into that sycamore tree to get a better view, those who notice him there would almost prefer that he fall right out of that tree. Thank you very much. Jesus looks on him with different eyes, however. Just as he stopped for the blind man, Jesus calls out here to Zacchaeus, "Come out of that tree, Zacchaeus, for I am to stay with you tonight." The Son of God incarnate regards this notorious sinner with love at first sight. Perhaps he knew already that Zacchaeus would respond with eagerness, would commit to sharing with the poor and making restitution for his unclean privilege. But I believe that Zacchaeus' righteous response isn't what caught Jesus' eye. Jesus looks on everyone this way, first seeing them through the lens of divine love. He shows not the harsh, piercing eye of Sauron from the Lord of the Rings, but the visual embrace with which a granddaughter regards her dearest grandchildren. God sees all of us and all of each of us in this way. The Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost, Jesus says. What lostness do you carry that God alone can see and heal? What blindedness yearns for new eyes? Where do you need Jesus to look on you with love at first sight? Ann Porter has composed a poem called Susanna that expresses this divine care. She writes, "Nobody in the hospital could tell the age of the old woman who was called Susanna. I knew she spoke some English and that she was an immigrant out of a little country trampled by armies. Because she had no visitors, I would stop by and see her. But she was always sleeping. All I could do was to get out her comb and carefully untangle the tangles in her hair. One day I was beside her when she woke up, opening small dark eyes of a surprising clearness. She looked at me and said, 'You want to know the truth?' I answered, 'Yes.' She said, 'It's something that my mother told me. There's not a single inch of our whole body that the Lord does not love.' She then went back to sleep." Beloved of God, there's not a single inch of you or me which the Lord does not love. There's not a single inch of this whole church body or this whole world body that the Lord does not love. There is much that needs changing, but that starts in a place of grace and not judgment. Today, feel God's tender hands on the unkempt or unvisited places in your soul, carefully untangling, healing, and mending even in unconscious ways. Be loved beyond your wildest imaginings by the embrace of Jesus Christ. God meets us just as we are, then frees us like Zacchaeus to do our part in healing the whole community. Let us pray. O boundless grace, help us to know and show the depth of your care, looking upon us and all the world with love at first sight. Amen.